So if I were to ask for a show of hands of those sitting here, those watching online, if they believe they are a servant of God, I'm sure virtually all the hands would go up. And likewise, if I asked for a show of hands of those who thought God was their friend, most hands would go up. And if I asked for a show of hands of who believed they were a child of God, again, a multitude of hands would go up. But what are we? Are we servants of God? Are we friends of God? Or children of God? We can't be all three, can we? Don't we have to be one of those three? I mean, isn't a friend of God more important than a servant of God? And isn't a child of God much more important than just a friend of God? So let's look at this subject today. The reality is that we want to be all of these. This is why God created us in the first place. For those who like titles, the title of this message is Servants of God, Friends of God, and Children of God. So let's begin in Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. What we're going to review today are aspects of each of these three descriptions. What the characteristics of a servant of God is. What the characteristics of a friend of God are. And what the characteristics of a child of God are. Now, in this message, I've given each group, each of these three sections, two distinct characteristics. And why these characteristics are important to understand in our journey to the kingdom of God. So let's begin with being a servant of God. How important should that be to you and me, and why should it be important? Here in Genesis 1:26, we read about God creating mankind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then God blessed them. That's verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, often when we read these verses, we think about mankind being created to rule, as the animals on the earth are under our authority. We're having dominion over them. And that's true. But there's another way of looking at this passage, and that is we are to rule not as masters, but as stewards. A steward is an individual who manages someone else's property. The earth belongs to God. And God gave mankind the task to take care of his property. You know, you have to turn there, but just over the page in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." God gave Adam a job to do. Adam was created to serve God. And so now let's look at two characteristics of a servant. They are duty and responsibility. Duty and responsibility. A duty is an obligation to fulfill, while a responsibility is the act of accepting and acting on that obligation. Duty comes from without, from those who are in authority, while responsibility comes from within, your response to that duty given. From day one, mankind was created to serve God. Beginning with Adam, mankind was given a duty by God. And that duty was stewardship over the earth, which belongs to God. As stewards, we have been given by God the authority over the animals to help us carry out that responsibility. So Adam had a responsibility to carry out that duty given to him, and of course later Eve as well. And for a while, they faithfully carried out the responsibility and served God properly. But then came the serpent, who told them they did not need to serve God. They did not need to answer to God either. And we know what happened next. And what did God do when they chose not to fulfill the responsibility? He fired them. He fired them and removed them from their stewardship in Eden. Adam and Eve failed in their responsibility to God. They failed to carry out the duty given to them. Our first parents chose to listen to Satan, and in that sense became his servants instead of God's servants. And this is what has happened to mankind ever since. See, we ultimately become servants or slaves, in that sense, to something or someone. Even though we're born neutral, our human nature will ultimately follow God, follow Satan. And without God's Spirit, Satan's influence, which he broadcasts with wrong attitudes, will overcome us. Satan has essentially kidnapped mankind and put us in bondage to him. Paul speaks of this bondage to Satan in 2 Timothy 2 when he says that Satan has taken people captive to do his will. So we're born to be servants, and we will ultimately be servants to something or someone. We can serve our addictions. We can serve our lust. We can evenly just serve ourselves. But ultimately, we will either serve God or serve Satan. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Now Satan, as powerful as he is, he cannot force our will. Yet because of his mind power, he's presently superior to ours. His mind is much better than ours. And without God's Spirit, Satan can play mind games. And he does play mind games with us. So that we unknowingly become his servants, carrying out his will. It's only with God's Spirit that we can defeat the power of Satan. We cannot do it on our own. Remember, he has deceived the whole world. Verse 16 of Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Again, Paul reinforces we're going to be slaves. The question is, to whom or to what? Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Because of God's calling, we can be freed from the bondage to sin, freed from the bondage to Satan. But we're still a servant, being a slave of righteousness instead of a slave of sin. So what does that mean? Well, by his shed blood, Jesus Christ redeemed us from eternal death. That means, since he has redeemed us, we now belong to him. He owns us. The Father has revealed this truth to us. We therefore have a duty to serve them. That means we have the responsibility to choose if we will serve them or not. But what we must have and what God wants in us is a willingness and wholeheartedness to unconditionally serve them. We can't serve God just because we have to. Do I have to do the chores? You know, we do it just because we have to. God doesn't want that. Christ says in Luke 17, if we only serve God because we have to, then we are unprofitable servants because we are only doing what we have to do. God doesn't want us to be unprofitable servants, but rather faithful servants who wholeheartedly serve him. And there are many people recorded in the Bible who were faithful servants of God, who served God not just because of obligation, but because of dedication. God even recognized their faithfulness by calling them by a name of honor. My servant. Some on that list that God called my servant include Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, David, Job, Elijah, and the other prophets. Even the nation of Israel was called God's servant, though it has oftentimes failed in its responsibility. And of course, let's not forget Jesus Christ, whom God also called my servant. Now, I don't want to go into a great detail of what it is to be a servant of God. That's a sermon by itself, and I think we all here know that we're to serve God, again, which is our duty, when we choose to follow God. But what I do want to touch on is our responsibility to that duty, specifically being a faithful servant. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, when the Lord returns from his journey, what does he say to those increased what he had given them when they left? The Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. The point is both the Father and Jesus Christ have given each one of us here, and those watching on the webcast, given us a job to do. And that job has different aspects. Some duties unique to certain individuals, some duties unique to other individuals. But as servants of God, we have a responsibility to carry out those jobs. We don't want to be like the one who hid the talent given to him and do nothing with it. We want to be faithful servants, people that God can depend on. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4 now. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. See, God desires that we go above being mere servants, but being faithful stewards of what he's given us to work with. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Let's look at verse 10 again. What gift has God given us? Well, first and foremost, the gift of life. That in itself requires a duty toward God, as we touched on earlier. Second, we have the gift of being able to understand the truth of God. And having that opportunity puts a duty on us to learn that truth. Why? Because we have been called to be teachers. That means we have a responsibility to learn that truth so we can serve others by teaching them God's truth when the time comes, whether that time is in this lifetime, in the millennium, or beyond. What other gift have we been given? How about God's Spirit? We have a duty to utilize God's Spirit in our lives so we can grow in the knowledge of God and build God's righteous character in us. We each have a personal responsibility to act on that duty as a faithful servant of God. And notice the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The Greek word translated manifold simply means many. The many graces of God. Again, God has given us all different abilities. The Apostle Paul talked about the body, each having different functions. We have all been given different abilities and responsibilities by God. And as good stewards, we are to use these things, as is brought out in verse 11, to bring glory to God. As faithful stewards, we are to take care of and develop these godly abilities. Paul recognized that God had given him a job to do. And at the end of his life, he said that he had finished the race, finished the job as a faithful servant. Because in the end, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. But he has shared his abilities, shared abilities that reflect what is possible being made after the God kind. When we use these abilities, these talents, these qualities, whatever you want to call them, we glorify God. Just as that little songbird shows an aspect of God's glory by singing its little heart out every morning, because that is part of what God created it to do. We are to put our hearts in whatever abilities God has given us. That's partly how a faithful servant brings glory to God. And of course, a servant must understand that their will comes secondary to the master's will. Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said he came to serve others and commands you and me to serve others as well. In Luke chapter 2 and John chapters 5 and 6, Christ said he came to do what? To do the Father's will. And in John 17, Christ said that he finished the work he was sent to do. Jesus Christ was and is a servant of the Father. And he serves willingly because he and the Father have the hearts of a servant. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, to let this mind of Christ be in us, a mind of serving, mind of service, not vanity. We were born to serve. We were called to serve. And we must always have the heart of a servant because we are first and foremost servants of God. The Father serves, Jesus Christ serves, the righteous angels serve, and you and me are expected to serve as well. The mind of a servant has to be permanently etched into our character. So now let's consider being friends of God. We all want God to be our friend, don't we? Well, what is a friend anyway? A friend is someone who sees things the way you do. Someone who likes the same things you like. Someone who has shared similar experiences. Someone who you like to be around. Someone you have a great affection for. Let's go ahead and turn to John 15. And we're going to see what God who God considers his friends. John 15. And while you're turning there, I'll give you two characteristics of the true friend we're going to consider. And they are love and devotion. Love and devotion. By love, I mean an affection that drives people to form connections with others and seek out a relationship with them. It is characterized by a deep sense of caring, empathy, and respect for the other person, and is often unconditional. Devotion is a strong sense of loyalty, commitment, and unwavering support of an individual. Love is appreciation and attachment, while devotion is loyalty and commitment. So now let's look at John 15, verses 12 through 15, and see what Christ says about being friends with God. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Remember, friends think alike. And Christ is telling us that when we think like God, which his commandments reflect, we are his friends. And consider the dedication, the loyalty that Christ had for his friends at that moment, and by extension, his friends in the past and his friends in the future, which of course include you and me. Christ laid down his life for his friends. He was that committed to them, and he's that committed to you and me as well. Hold your place here in John 15. We're going to come back. But turn back a page to John chapter 14 and look at verses 21 and 23. Let's read more about this close friendship we can have with both the Father and Jesus Christ. John 14, 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It's nice to have good friends close by, isn't it? And here Christ says that he and the Father will always be there with us. In both the Old and New Testament, we read that God says he will never leave nor forsake those who serve him and keep his commandments. So, who in the Bible have been called God's friend? Well, in John 15, the 11 disciples were. Christ called Lazarus his friend, and we're told that Christ loved Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. The church in Thessalonica was called beloved by the Lord. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses were both called God's friends. We can also include David, a man who loved God's commandments and was even called a man after God's own heart. And of course, there was Daniel, who was greatly beloved by God. Now, during his last Passover on earth, Christ spoke about the oneness he and the Father have, and how God's people, God's friends, should also have that oneness among themselves. Let's go over to 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14, and let's see what the disciple whom Christ had a deep affection for says about friendship between God and his people. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So when we love God and keep his commandments, we will also grow to love others who also keep God's commandments. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not only is there love toward God's people, but we are willing to sacrifice for those in the church because of our dedication toward them. Paul called this love the bond of perfection. This love for our friends is the glue that keeps us connected. And all of us here should be striving to be friends with each other. Of course, it's only natural some will be closer friends than others. But we should never ignore nor shun anyone who God considers his friend. Yes, some individuals are tougher to warm up to than others. But we need to strive to learn more about them so we can become better friends with them. If we never get to know them, it's hard to develop a friendship. None of us are perfect. We all have rough edges that can rub some people the wrong way at times. But God is working with all of us. And we all have the same goal in mind, to be friends of God and be in his kingdom. Now, I've been in some church areas where there's been cliques. And there should be no cliques in God's church. We're all friends of God when we keep his commandments. And a friend of God should be a friend of ours. Let's go back to John 15 now. Pick up in verse 15. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A servant is someone who faithfully does what he is told to do, but is not always privy to why things are to be done a certain way. Oftentimes, the master doesn't tell the servant why they're doing a certain job, but just do it this way. And this is true in the time of Christ, and even true today. But as friends of God, as friends, we will not always be treated as a servant, since we can know more because of the special bond between us and God, because of our friendship. When God was going to destroy Sodom, what did he say he needed to do first? He said he needed to tell Abraham about it. Why? Because Abraham was his friend. The leadership in the church today tries to be transparent with the directions they're going, the decisions they make. They do this because we're all fellow workers, we're all friends and servants of God working together. But just because we're friends of God, that doesn't mean he reveals everything to us. See, an important lesson we all have to learn is accepting God's will when it's different than our will. We all have our stories. When we ask God, what we ask God for did not turn out the way we wanted. And we had to swallow that hard pill. And sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. And move on and trust God's wisdom. As servants of God, which we are, God at times chooses not to reveal why his decisions are what they are. Daniel, someone God had a great affection toward. Remember, he was beloved by the Lord. He wanted to know more about the message delivered to him by Gabriel. But God said, no, I'm not going to tell you. Just go your way. The Apostle Paul asked God to heal him for a certain issue 3 different times. But each time God said no, and never told his faithful servant why. Yes, we're friends of God, but we're also servants of God. And God has the prerogative to share some information with us as friends, and also the prerogative to withhold some information from us as his servants. A point Christ is making to his disciples, and by extension to you and me, we can know so much more about God and his truth because we're his friends. We're that special to him. He gives us incredible favor at times, and we can know so much. But let's also remember, we're still his servants, and sometimes God chooses not to disclose certain things to us. As faithful and dedicated servants, and as his dear friends, we still follow God unconditionally, always yielding to his will, because we have that much trust in him. So let's now look at the third of these three descriptions, which is we are children of God. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God, and how is that different than being a friend of God? Now, as we read earlier, a friend of God is one who keeps God's commandments. So what makes someone a child of God then? Remember what we read in Genesis 1:26 earlier, when God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." The animals were not made after the God kind, were they? The animals do not have the potential to become children of God because they were made after their own kind. Even though they're made physical, just like us, they are not made in the image of God. Who else was not made in God's image? The angels. The angels. The angels don't look like God. When we read some of the descriptions of them, they have their own unique features. Some with four faces. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Some with eyes all around their head. Would you look somewhere else? I am. Some seem strange. Even though they have the divine nature, they're composed of spirit, and have their own glory, they were created after their own kind, not after the God kind. So the angels do not have the potential to become a child of God either. But you and I do. Why? Because we are made in the image of God after the God kind. So two characteristics that can describe a child of God are privilege and honor. Privilege and honor. We did not ask to be created in the image of God. Neither did we ask to have the potential glory that comes with that. So it is a privilege to have that opportunity and an honor to be able to share in that glory. Let's go to John 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Being a friend of God allows us to have an incredible relationship with him. Yet being a child of God adds another totally different dimension. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, we did not bring ourselves into existence. God did that. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. All created things were made by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jews of his day rejected Christ as the Creator or and the Messiah both. Read verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In society today, we hear a lot about human rights. But if we look at it from God's perspective, what rights do we have? We exist only because God created us. He did give us free will, though, so we do have that right. No one can take free will away from us. People can enslave us, they can threaten us, they can do all kinds of harm to us, but they cannot take away our free will. They cannot make us do anything, even though they may try to force us, because we have free will. From birth, we have the right of free will, which was given to us by God. Yet, as we just read here, we have another right, the right to become children of God. And why do we have that right? Well, because we recognize and have acted on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, making it possible for us to fulfill our potential of being a part of God's family as His children. See, the potential to become a child of God was there when God first created mankind. We were made in His image. But because of sin, we lost that potential because we earned the penalty of death, eternal death. But because of Christ's sacrifice, mankind again has that potential to be a child of God. And once we respond positively to Christ's sacrifice, upon repentance and conversion, we then have the right to become children of God because that is what the Father intended in the beginning when He created us. So we're not only born with the potential of not only becoming part of the spirit realm, but even sharing the very glory of God, a glory that the angels do not share. Let's go to 1 John 3 now. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, a longstanding teaching of God's church is that God is reproducing Himself through mankind. God is not a trinity, but a family, presently consisting of the Father and Jesus Christ, but ultimately having children born into that spiritual family. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, there's that friendly affection between us and God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will see both the Father and the Son in their glory and even share in that glory. This is an undeserved privilege and honor offered to us by the Father to be children of God. And notice John tells us that we are now the children of God. So when does this transition occur from being a potential child of God to presently being a child of God? When does this transition occur? Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. We know it's through the process of conversion that this transition takes place. But is there a specific moment? Is there a specific moment we can say that one has moved from a potential child of God to an actual child of God? Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. When we respond to the truth of God, we repent of our sins, we're baptized, and by the laying on of hands, we receive a portion of God's Holy Spirit. And once God's Spirit enters us, we then become a child of God. Now, obviously, this will not be complete until Christ returns and changes our physical bodies to spirit. But as a mother is with child, we are God's children awaiting our spiritual birth. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. The Holy Spirit in us is that seed of eternity. That Spirit is part of the very essence of God Himself. It is that Spirit in us that makes us children of God. There's no indication in Scripture that shows that the righteous angels have God's Holy Spirit in them. Their Spirit, but so are fallen angels, and they definitely don't have God's Spirit in them. There's no indication that the righteous angels have God's Spirit in them. But we have God's Spirit in us, and that sets us apart from the angelic realm as children of God. At birth, we have the potential, but that potential becomes reality when God's Spirit enters us. It's not complete yet, It won't be complete until we partake of the divine nature. But in God's eyes, we are his children now. So, as children of God, what does the future hold for us? What does the future hold? Let's go to Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. For it was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. As children of God, we are to share God's glory. I always find it interesting that many people in the world will talk about someone who's seemingly so righteous and so good that they're an angel, or they've earned their wings. But we're not to be like angels. We're to be like God. Verse 11, for both he, Christ, who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, not sharing the glory of angels, but the glory of Christ. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children God has given me. As children of God, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. And that brings another incredible privilege and honor to us. We're here in Hebrews. Let's go back a chapter to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Our elder brother will inherit all things. So as his future brothers and sisters, how will that affect us? Let's go back to Romans 8, read verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, God's Spirit in us makes us his children. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. As joint heirs with Christ, we will inherit all things. That is what awaits the children of God. As children of God, we will share the glory of Christ, not for a little while, but for all eternity. What a privilege, what an honor. You know, in Hebrews, I believe chapter 2, it says that God has not put the world to come in subjection to the angels. It's being in subjection to us, to the children. So all three of these things we looked at today are descriptors of God's people. We are servants of God because we faithfully do his will. We are friends of God because we willingly keep his commandments. And we are children of God because we have his Spirit dwelling in us. As we close, I want us to consider the incredible contrast that will exist in God's kingdom versus what exists in the world today. See, when we think of servants, friends, and children, we oftentimes think of them as an order of importance in this world. The servant, he's on the bottom. And then there's friends. And then there's the children of those high positions. They are the most important. But in God's world, this isn't how things are going to operate. There's going to be servants, we'll be friends, we'll be children of God, important position, but it's not going to work the same way. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. Luke 22, 25 through 27. Now, Christ addressed this with his disciples, who more than once got hung up on importance. Who's more important? Luke 22, verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Now they're benefactors because they're profiting at someone else's expense. They have more and feel more important. and the servants who are beneath them. They're beneath them. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Christ said the leaders are to be serving others, not using others merely for their own benefit, which is what we see today. In God's kingdom, as leaders, we will be serving those under our authority. We will be looking out for their interests, not just our interests. When God sends us out during the millennium to teach people his ways, to take care of them, we're going to be a steward. We're going to be in charge. But we're going to serve them. They're not going to serve us. As servants of the Father in Christ, we'll be totally dedicated to carrying out what they instruct us to do. The angels, they will be totally dedicated to serving the Father, Christ, and you and me as children of God. There's going to be no backbiting, no self-serving, no trying to get positions of leadership. They're all going to be serving one another. You know, the angels may say, you know, I remember you, all the times I bailed you out when you were just this big. And I said, God, I need hazard pay. But I'll serve you now. I'll do whatever you need me to do. We're going to be friends. There's going to be complete harmony and unity, all knowing that the Father will forever be in charge, and knowing that as the greatest, the Father will serve all of us greatly. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us how that in the ages to come, or we could say as eternity progresses, the Father will continue to show his love toward all of us. And what will exist then that definitely does not exist today is the friendship and devotion that will exist between the Father, Christ, the children of God, and even the angelic realm. You know, there's a philosophy taught today that managers are not to be friends with their workers. And the reason for that is because you don't want to be too close, because that could affect the decisions that you might need to make. So never become friends with your workers, with your servants. Is that how we will see the angels? They're just servants. We can't be friends with them. No, we're going to see them as dear friends. Dear friends, not mere servants. This is what we had to look forward to as servants of God, friends of God, and children of God. Until then, as children of God, let's continue to serve God and one another. Let's continue to be friends with the Father, the Son, and even the righteous angels when we encounter them, sometimes unexpectedly. And of course, being friends with one another. It is to this purpose we have been called.